This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Brothers and sisters in Islam, time and time again, questions are asked regarding a Hajj that was performed in one's previous years. It was his first Hajj, the obligatory one, but he or she wants to repeat it. And when we ask them about their reasons, such a person lists an array of matters that he or she felt towards knowingly or unknowingly. Sins that he wishes he had not committed during his very first Hajj. Or perhaps opportunities that he wished he had made better use of. However, such a request cannot be fulfilled. You cannot repeat your original Hajj. You can do more. But the original Hajj, if it has met the conditions of an accepted Hajj, then it will have to count as his or her obligatory Hajj, despite the shortcomings. And everything that comes after it is voluntary. We, however, do not wish to be like this particular questioner, whom when he or she comes back from Hajj, he finds himself harboring more regret in his heart and anxiety and sadness than hope in the forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it is for this reason that I would like to offer myself, as well as all of those who are intending to embark on this life and afterlife changing experience this year, or at some point in their lives, several bits of advice, which if applied, I can guarantee will spare you and I from such regretful endings when we come back from our Hajj. Advice number one, take note of them. Before you leave, dear brother, dear sister, ensure that your heart is forced in the right direction. What does that mean? It means interrogate yourself in an aggressively sincere manner by asking yourself, what do I want from this Hajj? Is it honestly the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the home of the hereafter? Or are there still insincere grimes still latching onto my heart? Is it so that Allah Almighty praises me for being a pilgrim? Or is it so that people say, such and such has performed Hajj a staggering X number of times? Now, Mecca is a place that has been visited by millions of people since time immemorial. And many of them have been, just like you, praised for their Hajj. And they enjoyed such a reputation of being a Hajji, a pilgrim, for a certain amount of time. But now that they have become the dwellers of the soil, I ask, how have those words of praise helped them in any way, shape, or form? Many will carry out Hajj this year. Millions, in fact. But will every one of them walk away with the prize that they apparently came for in the beginning and paid so much money for as well? And this, brothers and sisters, is precisely why Imam Ibn Qayyim, he would say, two men, he said, may be standing next to one another in the same line waiting for prayer. But in reality, the difference between them is like the difference between the heavens and the earth. In other words, you know, we will all be wearing the same clothes, visiting the same sites in Mecca, experiencing maybe near enough the same fatigue as one another. But in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's eyes, we are very different to one another because of the intentions that are completely invisible to us human beings. On that note, are there any signs of sincerity, somebody may ask? A perfectly organic question and a natural question. Are there signs of insincerity and sincerity? And there are many, and I will mention just one because it relates directly to the topic of Hajj. Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali mentioned the story of a man from the past who used to embark on the journey of Hajj every year on foot. And he had no hardship in doing so. He was very motivated. On one night, however, whilst he was asleep, his mother requested from him a cup of water from the same house. And subhanAllah, he found himself very lazy, not finding the enthusiasm to get out of bed and to bring his mother a cup of water. Now, he paused here, began to reflect how he managed to find the eagerness to embark on Hajj yearly by foot. But he failed when it came to serving his mother, who was just meters away, not miles away, meters away. How come? He realized at that moment, the penny dropped, that what was giving him the motivation to carry out Hajj on a yearly basis was the praise of people. And this therefore became the beginning of his Islamic awakening and the beginning of his repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is advice number one. You know, the fact that we find the willpower to travel across the other side of the globe and to endure the hardship of Hajj, but we still remain unmotivated to go across the road, perhaps just to pray Salatul Isha, the Isha prayer in congregation, or to wake up on time for Fajr, is a very worrying sign. Ensure that your heart is facing the right direction to the best of your ability, brothers and sisters, and Allah is pardoning. Allah is pardoning. Don't allow it to become a form of waswasa, a whispering. And this is precisely why Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar, he would say about this advice number one, Al-Hajju qaleel wal-rakbu kathir. The travelers for Hajj, there are so many, but the true doers of Hajj, they are so few. That is advice number one. We ask Allah to allow us to perfect the intention prior to leaving the airport, leaving for the airport. Advice number two, realize, my brother, my sister, that your money could not have been spent on a worthier cause. You know, before you make the decision to embark on Hajj, and as you transfer the cash, and even after you do so, Shaitan will be whispering. Now, put aside the exploitation of certain governments and opportunist tour operators who, don't get me wrong, they're making a killing from the Hajj industry or their likes. I'm speaking to you as a financer. Put aside those things. I'm speaking to you as a financer of your Hajj. Every penny you spend will be compensated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will see it with your own eyes on the day of reckoning. So allow your heart to rest. Allow your heart to rest, akhi, my dear brother, my dear sister. Success is not about returning home and priding yourself about how you only spent such and such amount of money during your Hajj. It was just 20 quid, man. I paid the ticket. Alhamdulillah, the whole trip was just 20, 30 pound. This journey is not about saving money. It is about spending on your hereafter, treating yourself in preparation for the hereafter. Spend for your akhirah. And I mention this because, you see, the questions that pilgrims will now start asking before they go out, they indicate a very different motive, which is an eagerness to not spend, to save. So he may say, for example, I want to do Hajj and Umrah together. So you say, okay, you can do Hajj Tamattu or you can do Hajj Qiran, both of which include Hajj and Umrah. He says, no, you see, I would like to do Umrah after Hajj. You say, how come? He says, it's due to the Hadi, the sacrificial animal. I want to get out of it. So he wants to avoid it. And this is not the mentality of someone who wishes to ransom himself from the hellfire and earn Allah's love. I mean, if you have a financial predicament, that's a different discussion. There is a way out. But if you can spend and you're still finding ways out, this is the wrong mentality, ya Habibi. This is the wrong mentality. And consider these three sentences found in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, ayah 272. Keep these verses, these three sentences, before your very eyes, in the face of every opportunity that unravels in front of you in Mecca to spend on your hereafter. Sentence number one. Allah said, وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَلِأَنفُسِكُمْ. Whatever good that you spend is for yourselves. That is sentence number one. Any good you spend, it's for you. Whether the amount is small or large, you're actually treating yourself, Allah is telling you. So make an effort of being kind to your soul and spend. That is advice number one. Advice number two, sentence number two. From this ayah where Allah said, وَمَا تُنْفِقُونَ إِلَّا بِدِغَاءَ وَجِهِ اللَّهِ. And you do not spend but to seek the pleasure of Allah. Subhanallah al-Azim. So don't wait for people to offer you thanks or to express any type of appreciation for something that you do good for them there in Mecca or anywhere else. I mean, somebody may argue that, you know, akhi, I've been spending on such and such individual or family member or friend throughout the entire duration of the journey, and I haven't heard a single word of thanks from them. Not even Jazakallah khair. On that note, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he said that those who do good to people through their money and then they await recognition, they have just excluded themselves from the ayah where Allah Almighty said, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. The ayah that reads, we only feed you for the sake of Allah. We don't wish from you any reward, nor do we want any thanks. He said, anybody who gives in charity, waiting for this type of appreciation, he has excluded himself from this ayah. That is sentence number two. Anything you may spend, It is for the sake of Allah. Sentence number 3 from this ayah. Look at the conclusion. وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يُوَفَّ إِلَيْكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تُظْلَمُونَ. Whatever good you spend, it shall be paid back to you in full, and you shall not be wronged. Subhanallah, subhanallah. I mean, what do you read between the lines here, brothers and sisters? Honestly, what do you read? Don't you read reassurances from Allah? Don't you read reassurances from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most rich, who knows just how stingy we can be? And so we need that reassurance to remind us that all what you spend today, it's going to find its way back to you one way or another, in this world and in the hereafter. Thus, in the wake of every chance that presents itself to spend for your hereafter, don't think twice. And keep these 3 beautiful sentences from Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 272, before your very eyes, and watch how you will spend in confidence and contentment and inner peace and excitement. I mean, think about your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose Hajj was in the Qiran format. His Hajj was in the Qiran format. Hajj with Umrah inside of it. Other scholars, they said, no, his Hajj was actually the Ifrad format, which is just Hajj by itself, no Umrah. If we were to work with the second opinion, he wasn't obligated to give any sacrifice anyway. No sacrifice is part of that format of Hajj. If we were to go with the other opinion that it was the Qiran, he needed to give something very basic, 1 sheep. He sacrificed 100 camels. He sacrificed 100 camels. This is not the behavior of someone who's searching for the cheapest option. He wants to spend on his hereafter. This is advice number 2. Advice number 3. Be more concerned there in Mecca with the quality of your worship than the quantity of it. I ask a question here, my dear brother, my dear sister. Who is greater in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it the one who does pilgrimage on a yearly basis perhaps? But the moment he or she arrives, they're searching for every possible shortcut, and they simply cannot wait to just throw it all behind them? Or is it the one who barely has enough money to buy a bus ticket, let alone a ticket for Hajj? But you know what? He or she observes the pilgrims every year on TV, and his heart rips apart in pain, wishing to be with them. Ya laytani kuntu ma'ahum fa afuza fawzan 'azima. I wish I was with them so that I could be successful. Who is dearer to Allah, I ask you? Who is dearer? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Alladhi khalaqa al-mawta wal-hayata liyabluwakum ayyukum ahsanu 'amala. He, Allah, is the one who created death and life in order to test you. Which of you will be best indeed? Underline that word, best. Who will be best indeed? Notice Allah did not say aktharu amalan, who will be most indeed, but who will be best indeed. The quality, brothers and sisters. I mean, subhanallah, honestly, you will be amazed. You will be amazed at the 21st century express versions of Hajj, where some may arrive on the very last hour of the day of Arafah, sitting somewhere in the periphery, the boundaries of Arafat. Then when the sun sets, maybe an hour or so into their arrival, they go back to their hotels, looking into the mirror and combing their beards and relaxing in the air conditioning unit. Is this the Hajj that Allah wants? And then you say to the brother, what about Muzdalifah? He says, it's okay, I will compensate by giving a sacrifice. Okay, what about the night you got to spend in Mina? He says, I will compensate by giving a sacrifice. What about Ramyul Jamarat, the pelting of the stones? He says, yeah, again, inshallah, I can compensate for it by giving a sacrifice. So what is left for him? What's left from your Hajj? Well, all that is left is tawaf, circumambulation, and sa'i between Safa and Marwa. So he remains within the comfort of his hotel room or maybe home city, and returns back for tawaf and sa'i when the congestion has lessened. And then this is the end of his Hajj. He didn't, mashallah, shed a sweat. He didn't fatigue in the least. He was not exposed to a single particle of dust. And then he says, mashallah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, I do Hajj every single year. Ya akhi, is this a Hajj worthy of being proud of? Is this a Hajj worthy of being proud of? Focus, my brother, my sister, on the quality of your Hajj, your sincerity, your presence of heart, your sense of iftiqar, bankruptcy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to offering Allah Almighty loose change, making this whole experience a tick box exercise. La ya akhi, ensure that your heart is present, your soul is engaged, ensure that it is a hajj of quality so that Allah amplifies your rewards and forgives your sins. My dear brother, my dear sister, that is advice number three, quality. Advice number four, realize that greatness of time, greatness of place, and greatness of worship have all come together there in Mecca, subhanAllah, at that time. You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath upon a matter, realize that Allah the Great is drawing your attention to something that is great. Allah doesn't take an oath upon anything trivial. Allah said, this is an example of His oaths, Wal Fajr, I swear by the dawn. Walayalin Ashr, I swear by the 10 nights. وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ, and I swear by the even and I swear by the odd. What does that mean? The 10 nights where Allah said, I swear by them, they are in reference to, according to the majority of the scholars of tafsir, they are in reference to the 10 days of the month of Dhul-Hijjah. Allahu Akbar, where the rites of Hajj happen. Allah took an oath upon them. Greatness of time. And then when Allah said, I swear by the even, that is in reference to the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah. That's part of the meaning. And when Allah, He said, I swear by the odd, وَالشَّفْعِ, that's in reference to the 9th day of Dhul-Hijjah, يَوْمُ عَرَفَةً. That's part of the meaning. Greatness of time. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he also said, praising this time, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامٍ الْعَمَلُ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ فِيهِنَّ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ. There are no days in the year where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the doing of good deeds within those days more than these days. Which days? The days, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, خَيْرُ الدُّعَاءِ دُعَاءُ يَوْمِ عَرَفَةِ. The greatest of dua that can possibly be made is the dua on the day of Arafah. Allahu Akbar. The greatness of time. And in fact, Imam ibn al-Qayyim, and I don't know if you are aware of this, maybe you are, Imam ibn al-Qayyim and others have argued that the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah are in fact greater than the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan. Whilst the last 10 nights of Ramadan, they are greater than the first 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah. However, if one was to argue that these 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah are even greater than the last 10 days and nights of Ramadan, with the exception to Laylatul Qadr, such an opinion could not be considered far off or erroneous. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the verse that you just heard, took an oath on the night on the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Despite all of this, subhanAllah, you find that these 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, they are really underappreciated when compared to the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan. So not only has the greatness of time and place, meaning Mecca, come together during these days for you as a pilgrim, but the greatness of worship as well, time, place and worship, which is Hajj. In fact, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his wife Aisha, لَكُنَّ أَفْضَلُ الْجِهَادِ حَجٌّ مَبْرُورٌ. For you, O women, the greatest form of jihad is an accepted Hajj. The fact that Hajj has been mentioned side by side with the term jihad speaks volumes in of itself. The greatness of time and the greatness of place and the greatness of worship, they've all come together during these days. So stay motivated. So it is for these reasons that those who had realized all of this would race to fulfill their Hajj time and time again, despite their circumstances of travel being far harsher, far more inconvenient than ours today. They traveled by foot or by animal in a state pretty much fully exposed to the sun and other types of harm. But despite that, consider Makki ibn Ibrahim al-Handali, who performed Hajj 50 times, or Ja'far al-Khawas, who performed Hajj around 60 times, or Bukayr ibn Atiq, who performed his Hajj a staggering 60 times as well. And consider Ali ibn al-Muwaffaq, who performed his Hajj 70 or so times. And Ata, who performed his Hajj 70 times. And what about, subhanAllah, Abu Abdullah al-Maqarri, who performed his Hajj a staggering 97 times. And as for those, by the way, who performed Hajj around the 40-time mark, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the number. Really, from the pious predecessors and even people today, subhanAllah. They realized that the greatness of time and place and worship have come together. So it was worth the effort, despite the money, despite the hardship. What about us today? Allah has made it convenient. Make an effort. One of our predecessors, Bishr ibn Muhammad, he said, during my tawaf, I came across an old man who was clearly, you know, fatigued, tired, leaning on a stick, just about doing his circumambulation around the Kaaba. I said to him, "Uncle, which country have you come from?" He said to me, "We've come from Khurasan, Greater Persia. We've come from there." The old man then said to me, Bishr ibn Muhammad, he said to me, "How long does it take you to get here to Mecca relative to where you come from?" I said, 2 to 3 months. Allah, 2 to 3 months. The old man then said to me that in that case, you should be doing Hajj every single year. I said to him, "Subhanallah, how long does it take you to get here?" He said, "It took us 5 years. 5 years. He said, "I left my country for Mecca without a single gray hair in my head and beard. Now look at me." Point of mentioning this is what, dear brother, dear sister, ya akhi, try not to complain of arriving at early, a day or so more. At this moment in time, now that you are there in Mecca, realize that you can't be doing anything greater than what you are doing. As Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentioned that the greatest actions of worship are those deeds that suit the situation that you are in. So when a guest, for example, arrives to your house, the greatest deed that you can do during that time is to attend to the needs of your guest. Not to recite Quran and not to pray extra salah, to attend the needs of your guest. Similarly, the best deed that you could do now that you are in the season of Hajj, dear pilgrim, are the actions that are linked to Hajj. So remain enthusiastic and realize that the greatness of time and place and worship have all come together. Don't complain if you have arrived a day or so early to where you need to be. You couldn't be doing anything better. The fifth bit of advice I wanted to offer you is this. Set for yourself a target of Hajj Mabrur, a Hajj that will be fully accepted by Allah. How come? Because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man hajja falam yarfuth wa lam yafsuq raja'a ka yawmi waladatuhu ummuhu." Whoever performs Hajj whilst not engaging in any types of sexual relations, i.e. with his spouse, nor commits sins, then he will return from Hajj as pure and free from sins as on the day on which his mother gave birth to him. That's a Hajj that is mabrur, that is accepted by Allah. A righteous Hajj. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said in the very famous hadith, "Al-umratu ila al-umra, al-umra kaffaratun lima baynahuma wal-hajju al-mabruru laysa lahu jaza'un illa al-jannah." Carrying out one umrah after another umrah is a means of erasing all of the sins between them. He then said, and that the reward for a Hajj that is mabrur, a Hajj that is righteous and accepted, there is no reward for it other than paradise. Both those two narrations are found in Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira. So set your eyes on this as your goal. A Hajj that is mabrur. However, to qualify yourself for such a magnificent prize, a magnificent Hajj must be what we offer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One that is free from backstabbing, free from excessive complaining, treacherous glances, time wasting. And when you feel that you are on the verge of slipping, remember the Hajj ethic of those people who came before you, because they also wanted a Hajj that was mabrur. Look at what they did to work towards it. Consider the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Anas ibn Malik. When he entered into his state of ihram, his state of pilgrimage, his companions, they said, "Ma sami'nahu mutakalliman illa bi dhikrillah hatta hal." Thumma qala, "Ya ibn akhi, hakadha yakunu al-ihram." They said, "We didn't hear Anas ibn Malik say anything other than the remembrance of Allah when he entered into his state of ihram till the end of his pilgrimage." Then he said to us, "My brother, this is how one behaves when he is in ihram. This is how the pilgrim behaves." They also spoke about Shuraih, They said that whenever he entered into his state of ihram, he resembled a mute snake. Mute, completely silent, i.e. except with the remembrance of Allah. Pilgrimage. Wanting a hajj that is mabrur. And Ata, he said that, Ra'aytu Abdullah ibn Umar. Ra'aytu Abdullah ibn Umar. Wa Abdullah ibn Abbas. Yatufani bil bayti jami'an ka'anna ala ru'usihima at-tayr. Takhashu'an. He said, I saw the two companions, Abdullah ibn Umar and Abdullah ibn Abbas, circumambulating around the Kaaba. And they were so serene, so humble, so focused, that it was as if birds were sat on their heads. I.e. they were so serene that birds would have thought that they are idle objects. Birds could land on their heads. And Ata, he also said, I did tawaf once around or next to or behind Abdullah ibn Umar and the companion Abdullah ibn Abbas, and I did not hear either one of them utter a single word, i.e. with the exception to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now brothers and sisters, let's be honest here, such hard work comes as no surprise, because they were fully aware of what a Hajj Mabrur entailed. As for a lot of us, brothers and sisters, I mean, Hajj, unfortunately, is a time to take out the selfie stick, to stream live feeds directly from Mecca, yeah, to carefully choose the most religiously scenic backdrops for the Instagram uploads. Wherever you look, you can't help but notice the never-ending posing and the flashing and the videoing and the snapping. Is this the state of ikhba, to humility, that reflects the heart of a pilgrim who fears his sins and is desperate for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to clean his slate from his crimes? Is this the state of somebody who wants a hajj that is mabrur? A sign that your hajj is mabrur is that you will see a change in yourself when you return. A change of heart, change of mind, change in manners, change in priorities, change in purpose of life. Change in how you spend your weekends and spare time. Change in your sleeping patterns. Change in what you do during your hours of wakefulness. Change in how you behave when no one is looking. Change in your finances, how you run your business and how you make your income. That is a sign that your hajj has been accepted by Allah. When you come back, you realize that your hajj was about a contract that you had just made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was an agreement when you said, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. That's a promise, Ya Rabb. I will be as you want me to be till the day I die. This is a promise that you shall die as a Muslim, that you shall dedicate your life to him, and that it will never be the same way again. The sixth and final bit of advice that I wanted to share with you, my dear brother, my dear sister, before we conclude, is to realize that your reward that Allah will give you will be proportional to the effort that you exert there in Hajj. Hardship, as Imam al-Shatibi and others have stated, that it is not something to be sought in of itself. We don't look for hardship. Nor does the Sharia make it an objective. Rather, it makes the opposite an objective. What this heading refers to are the hardships, however, that come about by themselves without you seeking it there in Hajj. Hajj is, according to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a form of jihad. And so whoever makes this trip expecting it to be a holiday has made a very big mistake and is up for a very big surprise, to be frank. The pilgrim is to prepare himself and she is to prepare herself to be challenged physically, mentally. You may at times not find a mattress to sleep on. Other times food may run out before you even get your portion, or it may come and it's cold. You may get ill, your car may break down, you may get stuck on a bus for several hours, the AC may also break down. You may arrive in Muzdalifah and the space allocated for your group has been taken by someone else, wrongfully or rightfully. You may arrive at Mina, right, late, and all of the good spots have been taken. Well, akhi, look, I mean, assuming that you need to sleep on a rock, it really is not about what you enjoy in Hajj. It's about what you go home with. Your reward is directly linked to the hardship that comes your way that you show patience towards. And that's why the Messenger ﷺ said to his wife Aisha, he said to her, إِنَّ لَكِ مِنَ الْأَجْرِ عَلَى قَدْرِ نَصَبِكِ وَنَفَقَتِكِ. He said to her that your reward will be directly linked and proportionate to the effort that you spend, to the effort of yours, your hardship and your spending. Your effort and your spending. When you feel that such challenges are on the verge of getting the better of you, remember the burdens of those before you and what they endured. What did they endure to get to the place that you've just arrived at in a few hours, in quite a lot of comfort, comparatively speaking? Remember what they went through. Anas ibn Malik, the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, حج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على رحل رث وقطيفة تساوي أربعة دراهم أو لا تساوي ثم قال اللهم حجة لا رياء فيها ولا سمعة. سبحان الله. Anas, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed Hajj on a very old saddle, wearing a cloak, a shawl of some sort, that was worth 4 dirhams, or maybe it wasn't even worth 4 dirhams, Anas said. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, O Allah, this is a Hajj in which there is no showing off and no reputation from people's sort. Allahu Akbar. There was no means of showing off, yet he said, O Allah, this is purely for you. Comfort, perfectly clean clothes, ease, convenience, they are not the objectives of Hajj, ya akhi. And that is why Imam al-Mundhiri, he titles a chapter in his work, At-Targhib wa Tarheeb. He titles it as follows. He says, At-Targhib fi at-tawadu'i fi al-hajj wa at-tabadhdhul wa lubs ad-duni min al-thiyabi iqtida'an bil anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam. The chapter is as follows. It reads, the encouragement of being humble in Hajj and to be disheveled whilst wearing lesser quality clothes in imitation of the prophets. I mention this because, subhanAllah, the requests that are made to tour operators nowadays, I mean, at times they're just beyond belief. He may say, can I have my own tent in Arafah? Okay. He then asks, what type of bedding do you provide in the hotels? Is it the American or the Italian bedding? The toilets, by the way, are they fully ceramic or not? Do you provide a swimming facility? Do you provide private health care? What varieties of salads will you be providing? Also, do you provide guards who can maybe accompany me during the stoning at the Jamarat? La ilaha illallah. Ya akhi, subhanallah. With the advent of modern day transport, remember the many thousands before you who failed to reach a destination that you have now arrived at, safe and well. Not just the people before you, but people today, your contemporaries who don't have the comfort you have today. How many tears have been shed? How many travelers were robbed of their possessions? How many families were separated from one another? How many lives were claimed by land or by sea without ever getting a chance to cast a glance at the house of Allah, the Kaaba? And subhanAllah, the stories in this regard are beyond count, with narrations of those who just about made it and narrations of those who were buried in the attempt without ever making it. And to conclude this, brothers and sisters, I want to offer you one of those stories. The story of a well-known sheikh from West Africa, Sheikh Uthman Dabo from Gambia. He once spoke to his friends, reminding them about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them well-being. He's given them health, he's given them strength, he's given them minds. Yet they have not yet responded to the call of Prophet Abraham alayhi salatu wasalam, where after he finished building the Kaaba, he called upon humanity to come and fulfill their pilgrimage. He said, why aren't we going yet? Sheikh Uthman therefore decided to embark on the journey with 4 of his friends. For the majority of the journey, dear brothers and sisters, they had to walk on foot, only riding a handful of times. They would stop at certain cities where they would find jobs to help finance their journey. Then they would proceed and so on and so on. They left their homes, brothers and sisters, with only enough food for perhaps 1 week or so, not knowing that this would be a journey that would end up costing them 2 full years of their lives. just to go and do their pilgrimage. The pains, the anguish, the horrors that they experienced, as Shaykh Uthman, he said, they're only truly known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many nights, he said, did we spend in a state of near-death starvation? How many nights were we pursued, he said, by wild animals, costing us much needed sleep? How many nights, he said, did we find ourselves running away from highway robbers that were looking to take our possessions? Shaykh Uthman, he said, on one night, subhanAllah, I was stung by a scorpion and I fevered severely because of it. And the pain was so intense that I was up the entire night. He said, by Allah, I could almost smell death flowing through my veins. My friends would go for work in the morning and they would leave me lying next to a tree until they would return in the evening. What could they do for me? He said, at that moment, I became very weak. I was so down. I was broken inside. Shaitan's whisperings were intensifying all by myself. They were getting stronger. And Shaitan was saying to me, why didn't you stay home? Why did you put yourself in this hardship? Hajj wasn't even an obligation for you. What brought you here? He said, my heart felt so heavy. And I was on the verge of breaking. When one of my friends returned, Shaykh Uthman said, he looked me in the face. He said to me, how are you doing? And I turned to one side. I don't want to show him my feelings, but he could see the tears in my eyes. He understood my pain. So he said to me, why don't you get up and do your wudu, wash yourself, pray 2 units of salah. He said, I did that. And I felt that Allah Almighty had just renewed my strength and placed ease in my heart. Allahu Akbar. Dear brothers and sisters, would you be surprised if I was to say to you that 3 of his 4 friends died during the journey? The last one of them being consumed by the Red Sea. He drowned by sea. Shaykh Uthman, he said, when our 3rd friend died, I was struck with overwhelming grief and I feared that I too would die before I had the opportunity of seeing Al-Masjid Al-Haram, seeing the house of Allah, the Kaaba. He said, I was counting down the days, the hours, the minutes eagerly, and then we finally arrived at Jeddah and there I fell severely ill and I believed that this would be the end. So I read out my will to those who were with me and I instructed them that if I were to die, to dress me in my ihram clothing, the clothing of the pilgrim, and to bring my corpse after I die as close as possible to Mecca, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may reward me and accept me as a pilgrim on the Day of Judgment. He continued, he said, we remained in Jeddah for a few days and then we continued our journey to Mecca. He said, my excitement was mounting. The joy from my face was unmissable. The yearning to see the house of Allah was now shaking me until we finally arrived at the house of Allah. And then at this point in the interview, Shaykh Uthman, who was narrating this incident to the interviewer, he went quiet and he broke down into heavy weeping. And after wiping away the tears from his face, he took an oath by the name of Allah. He said, Wallahi, I swear by him. In my life, I had never experienced a greater pleasure like the pleasure of that moment when my eyes finally fell upon the Kaaba. He said, and when I finally saw it, I fell on my face in prostration to Allah, in thanks to Allah, and I cried in awe like the crying of a child. La ilaha illallah. If and when the hardships of Hajj seem unbearable, this is a story to bear in mind. Along with the principle that states, your reward will be directly proportionate to the effort that you spend and the money that you spend as well. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from you and I our pilgrimage and to allow us to repeat this pilgrimage over and over again in a state of health and strength and full iman, and for Allah Almighty to accept it from us and the rest of the Muslims every time. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.